I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians. If you're using the black Bible, it's page 984. We're at Colossians chapter 3, and today we're going to look at verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, I believe it's 984. In the Black Bible, verse 22. About one-third of the people in the Roman and Greek worlds were slaves. That's a staggering amount. In fact, there were cities in the Roman world where there were more slaves than free people. So there was a huge deal about slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. There were probably 60 million slaves during that time. And they played a significant role in the society. People became slaves in that time for various reasons. Some were born into it. Some parents sold their kids or abandoned their kids. There was captivity during war. You can imagine if it's hand-to-hand combat and they took a city, they would take everybody in that city to become slaves. And so the slaves some of them couldn't pay their debts. Some of them had all kinds of issues. But one thing to keep in mind when you read the Bible, race was not a factor. Slaves were all colors and all cultures. And economics was not a factor, and education was not a factor. And that is to say, there were doctors and teachers and administrators who were slaves, as well as people in the lower rungs of society. I say all that because that sets us up to hear these words from Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit will come and open our hearts and minds to understand this part of your word, that the Holy Spirit who breathed it out through your servant Paul will illumine us and instruct us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many people say, why didn't Paul speak out more strongly against slavery? The fact is, he does not condone it, but also, truly, he does not condemn it. In fact, it seems as if Paul just accepts the reality that there are a large number of slaves in the world that he lives in. I was thinking about people in the southern states of America who are now being visited by thousands of people from across the border. What are they going to do? There's just a reality now that they're overwhelmed with lots of visitors. Similarly, in the Roman world, there is a reality where there's a lot of slaves. Now, please keep in mind that the slavery in that Roman world was not chattel slavery. They weren't in chains. It wasn't like America in the South, the Civil War time. It was not that type of slavery. In fact, there was a relative freedom for many of the slaveries at the time. But I think as Paul is writing this, he doesn't see any lasting foundation for slavery. 2 weeks ago, we heard about marriage. And the foundation of marriage, according to Paul, is Christ and the church. Last week, we heard about fathers and mothers and sons, and the foundation of the family is creation. So Paul bases marriage on Christ, the family on creation, but as he deals now with slavery, he does so simply as a reality that is part of the social structure of his day. And who were the Christians? Well, during this time, Christianity was illegal. There weren't very many of them. It was a relatively small movement. So it was not as if the Christians were going to snap their fingers and overthrow the huge institution of slavery. But sadly, we must confess that as Christians, as we gained in power and influence in the world around us, Christians were not very fast sometimes to stop the institution of slavery. It took a civil war in America, bloody civil war, to bring it to an end. So it's a grim reality. But Paul sees that this reality of slaves and masters is a gospel opportunity. He sees in everything, what does it mean for their life with Jesus? So first of all, I want you to consider from our text, Christ's servants. As Paul applies the gospel now to this reality, we heard about husbands and wives 2 weeks ago. We heard about parents and children last week. And now Paul addresses the other social reality of masters and slaves. And what he says, first of all, about Christ's servants is that they need to find their freedom in their slavery. Yeah, I said a paradox, didn't I? Because slaves were expected to follow the religion of their master. But Paul now tells these slaves in church that they have a higher master. Verse 22, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that the best way to live your life is to focus on Jesus. Even though that Roman aristocracy thought they owned those slaves, Paul is saying, actually, you're blood-bought children of the living God. King Jesus is your ultimate master. And Paul had that sense of vision, didn't he? Remember, he's writing this letter to the Colossians from prison. And even from that prison cell, he could see beyond it to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul is urging even slaves to look beyond their situation and see God's sovereign work and God's glory. Verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Hear these words from John Stott. It is exactly the same principle that could be applied to the contemporary Christian in their work and employment. Our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set him before us. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to clean the house as if Jesus Christ were going to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, and nurses to care for them, for lawyers to help their clients, for shop workers to serve their customers, for accountants to audit books, for secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. And it is with that vision that Paul writes these words for us this morning. In the Roman Empire, the slave's position was a temporary opportunity for the gospel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says these words to slaves, each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, if you are a free man when you're called, you now become Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him. What I mean is the time is short, for this world is passing away in its present form. So Paul tells us under Christ to have a new focus on salvation and to see that even in the humdrum of life, whether it's cutting the grass again or washing the dishes again or doing something as we do again, there's our place of freedom. There's our place of service. And in that place, our text gives us a new focus on standards. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. The most fundamental Christian duty for a worker in a job is to do your job. That's your calling. That's your place of work. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant incurs his wrath, Proverbs 14. And so Paul tells the employee and the employer to be more concerned about their responsibilities than their rights. In fact, there's nothing more tragic for the gospel when somebody at the water cooler says, "You know, I thought my boss or my colleague was a Christian, but I can't see any Christianity in the way they do their job." That, my friends, is damaging to the gospel. In fact, many people would rightly say, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want it. So the first thing Paul tells these servants is obey. The second thing, verse 22, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, he tells them to show respect. The employee needs to see the employer as if they are in the position of God themselves. Truly, because God appointed them in that structure. God ordained this world placed under his willing submission. And so I don't mean you acknowledge the boss like some kiss-up, like some phony show that you're acting all good in front of his eyes only, but a sincere reality of acknowledging that God is the ordainer of our jobs and ordainer of our lives. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them. Don't we do that sometimes? Oh, my boss is a Christian. They won't care if I'm late. Bible says, even if they're a believer, the highest standard should be acknowledged. Don't talk stink. don't shame the boss or the workers, but with respect. Thirdly, it's wholehearted. Look at verse 22. Slaves, obey with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, the Latin word for sincere means without wax. And where does that come from? Well, it came from pottery. Remember, they made these clay pots, and if you made a mistake and there was a crack in the pottery, they would then cover up the crack with wax in order that they could sell it as if it wasn't cracked. And so the wise purchaser would go to the take the pot and hold it up in the sunlight, and if there were rays of light shining through those wax cracks, they wouldn't probably buy that broken pot. And so the word sincere in Latin means without wax. In other words, what he's saying is you're real. You have integrity. Somebody does not see through you, but you're the real deal. And so what Paul says in verse 22, with sincerity of heart. And I imagine you're sitting here thinking, does he know where we live? Has he ever had a job? Not really. But, you must be thinking now, am I telling people who work to love their employers? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, it sounds crazy in the 21st century, but it probably sounded crazy even back in the first century. But that was the nature of the gospel. That was the nature of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ breaking in to this fallen world. And Paul is saying to the worker, you are to be shocking. You are to be radical. People are going to see you serving. And as they do, who will they see? Him who did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom. And so the gospel, you see, is lived out by our life, even in the job. Don't you see how these little verses are a lot more than just going to work every day? These little verses about slaves and masters or employees and employers is actually about all of life. How do we live our lives and all that we do in life? In Samuel we read, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so in Christ, there's no difference between sacred and secular. Don't think you put on your church face and get all religious only on Sunday. 7 days a week belongs to God. It's all for Him. It's all for His glory. And any work you do, whether it's in the church or the school or the home or the job, all of it is to be for the glory of Christ. Everything we do involves a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. He is the origin and the recipient of every act. No act is mundane. No person is unimportant. Power must be used for Him, not against Him. And all of us stand on equal footing with the same Lord, who cares deeply how we treat each other and will hold us accountable. And not only do we need all these virtues that I've mentioned, but Paul adds, verse 22, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, Paul is saying that we, even in our job, need to be trustworthy. Do we need to have a camera on you? Do we need a computer camera looking at you and what you're doing? I hope not. I hope you realize God's camera is on you. God's camera never has any hiccups. It always works. And so we are people who are constantly aware that God sees even in the darkness. God sees even into our hearts. And God knows what we do. Jesus tells the story about somebody who got 5 talents, remember? And afterwards, he brings back those 5 talents and says, I gained 5 more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So what's the best way to be a Christian on your job site? Probably put on a big t-shirt, Jesus loves you, carry your Bible, hand out tracts, take a long lunch. No, the best way to be a Christian on your job is to do your job, to just be the person you were hired to be. Then the t-shirt and the Bible and the tract will have power behind it. But when we focus on exterior things, we'll get no respect. We'll get no platform for the gospel. Verse 24, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. So the Bible says rewards matter, compensation matters, acknowledging good work matters, doing God's way matters. And he says ultimately in 2 Corinthians, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so our first point is that we're Christ's servants. The second point, as you can see, is the masters are mastered. And it's shocking that not only is Paul very blunt for slaves, you would expect that, they're in the under part of society. Paul is now equally blunt to the masters. And just as firmly as he tells the slaves to obey, now he tells the master that you, chapter 4, verse 1, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So both slave and master are children of God and are accountable to him. And so like the slave, the master needs to look to Jesus, not in his own power or supposed importance. Somebody wrote, we typically show favoritism to the rich and powerful, but little respect for the poor and powerless. Both are sins. You see, the master is as empty as the servant. The poor slave goes to the refrigerator, and he opens it up, and he looks, and there's nothing to eat. But the rich master goes to the refrigerator, and he opens it up, and everything's there, and he says, ah, nothing looks good. So whether it's empty or it's full, in itself, we're not full. And it's not by what we don't have or what we do have that we will ultimately find our satisfaction. And so Paul warns these masters, verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. Again, it's helpful to know the context. John Stott's commentary says, slaves were sometimes whipped, mutilated, imprisoned in chains. Their teeth were knocked out. Their eyes gouged out. They were even thrown to wild beasts or crucified. And all of this was sometimes done for trivial offenses. And so Paul tells the Christian master You don't need to make your worker unnecessarily insecure. You don't need to rule over them ruthlessly, but rather you need to love and even serve your servants. And there is ultimately no partiality with them. And so thirdly and finally, Paul sees all of this, slave or master, as a gospel opportunity. He is saying basically in this letter to Colossians that if Jesus Christ is ruling over all the world, then your marriage, your family, your job, everything about your life matters to God. And so we need to focus on that. Don't miss the point here. You need to be hearing this word of God. And so I hope that you realize that all of life belongs to Him. You belong to Him. You will be judged by Him for every gift that God gives you. And I think we need to realize that whether it's our job or our school or our family, it's all under Him. And we need to stand clear and firm in what we're doing. So Paul is now seeing this is a gospel opportunity. And he's telling these slaves and masters that every waking hour is to be dedicated to Him. Ultimately, he sees a new kingdom. There, he says in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is making that new society. There's nothing in all of literature, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, there's nothing that ever says a slave is the brother of his master, except the Bible. It's the Bible seed of Christ's transformation that ultimately makes a new creation. Did it take too long? Yeah. Were there too many slaves? Yeah. Was there too much killing? Yeah. But Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 6, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. You hear that? So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. That's the most important thing. It's not how much money you lost or how much money you make, but Paul is most of all concerned about the name of the Lord and the gospel going forth. There was a pastor who was serving in New York City, right on Manhattan Island, and he would get on the bus and go from his apartment down to the church. And as he would go down there, this bus driver, after a while, he found out he was a Christian. So they started talking and sharing on that bus. And they would chat, you know, day by day. And one day he got on the bus with the bus driver, and he had this sad look on his face. And the pastor said, "What's the matter? Are you okay?" And the driver said, "Well," he said, "I'm sick of this job. I literally just drive in circles all around this island, but you've got a great job. You're a pastor, you're doing things and all exciting." And so the pastor said, "Well, tomorrow when you get to the bus hall, get onto the bus early and pray and say, 'Lord, this is not just a bus. This is the sanctuary of the living God.'" And so he did that. And a week or so later, the pastor got on the bus and the driver had a big smile on his face. And the pastor said, "How's it going?" And the bus driver said, "It's great driving the sanctuary of the living God." Same bus, same boring route, same monotony over and over and over, but totally new thinking in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. The problem oftentimes is not the job, not the boss, not the master. The problem oftentimes is right here. And as we need to get ourselves right with God, we'll see all that he gives to us in a totally new way. And that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians. In 1847, there was a hymn written in France. And in 1855, that hymn was translated into English, and it immediately became very popular in the U.S., especially in the northern states. And it goes in the third verse, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever." Father, I pray that you will give us that vision of your glory and of your kingdom. We can't see it with our eyes. We're sometimes overwhelmed by how bad things are. But we know by faith that your work is ongoing, that you have risen from the dead, that you are ruling, Lord Jesus, at the right hand of God, and that all things are working together for our good and for your glory. So we pray that you'll help us even to embrace our occupations, or perhaps our retirement, or whatever stage of life that we were in. We will see these as your platforms for the gospel. And we'll see ourselves as called and commissioned ambassadors for the kingdom, that in whatever stage of life, whatever age of life, you will help us to see that we are filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of making Christ known. Help us, O Father, to drive that bus around and round as a sanctuary of the living God, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.